Well, we have people across our country who seem to think that the keeping of the law is very, very important. And it's not just other places, but according to the internet, we even have people in our general area here who at least claim to be gathering together and saying that they're going to keep the law, and this is the way in which everybody should do it. This is where righteousness comes from, is by keeping the law. Morning time, we really did a very wide scope survey, a review of the whole of the book of Galatians, taking spots here and there across most of the chapters. And tonight I'd like to spend some time in chapter 3 a little bit more. It begins there in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. And when we're looking at this, we're looking at a people who, when it talks about those who hath bewitched you, there's a couple of meanings to that word. One is, it has to do with maligning someone. I suppose this would be where, if they're going to malign you, that would be place you into a position where others would have very little respect for you. I suppose that would be a possibility. And yet, this idea of to bewitch is to cause people to be fascinated because of false representations. And so when we're talking about the law, and we're talking about the idea of how is it that you obtain righteousness, how is it that you are going to make yourself innocent before God, this is something that Paul is really concerned about. He's saying, there's someone who has bewitched you. This is a situation that is not good. For if you aren't going to obey the truth, you're going to suggest that you just do not agree with those things that are true. This is not a good thing that we would take a matter which is true and say that it's not going to be something that I'm going to assent to. And when we're looking at the idea of truth here, we look at the idea that is involved here. Something that is true is something that maybe could be covered over. Truth is something that is uncovered. Now, in this situation, what is the character of man but to take that which is the Word of God, the will of God, the plan of God, and to cover it over and say, our ideas are better. God doesn't really know everything and isn't able to keep up with everything. And so we're going to cover this over. But when we have truth, then we find that the will of God, the ways of God, the plan of God is then uncovered. And this is what we would call, would desire to represent as being truth. So here we have, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. So the things of God have been really made such a manner whereby it's been announced and clearly placed. When we had Jesus come in the flesh and to die upon the cross and then rise again from the grave to present himself to just all kinds of people, the disciples, to present himself to literally hundreds of people, this is where he has made himself well known. Then we come on down to verse 2. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. This is something that we've spent a little bit of time on this morning. How is it that you obtain the Spirit of God? How is it that you receive the Spirit? How is it that that the Holy Spirit of God would enter into a person's life? How do you get hold of this? Do you receive the Spirit of God? There's one of two ways that are optional here for you. By the works of the law. And here's the case where we have a regulation that's laid out. When we're talking about the law, you've got a large section across the Bible that talks about the law. The law is unquestionably important, but is it important for those? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you enter into some kind of occupation when we were doing some work out here in the entry or in the other end of the building here earlier this week, say about Wednesday? There were people gathered here in the building, and Pastor was grateful showing his gratefulness this morning for everybody who entered into the work. I noticed that people were working for a while and then they would stop and rest, and they were working for a while and they would stop and rest. I would suggest that this is an effort that could be labeled even as toil in the behalf of many who were involved in that. The same thing would be true when we put in the heating equipment. Sometime before that, there was real toil involved in that. It wasn't something that was easy. So do you receive the Spirit of God by this kind of toil, this kind of hard work? Is this what you have to do to enjoy the Spirit of God? So this is one of the options. And then the other option, and this is the contrasting of this kind of toil, this kind of work, or do you receive the hearing, the Spirit of God by hearing, by the hearing of faith? Now, when we're talking about faith, this has to do with being persuaded with the credentials that are laid forth by the work of God himself. So is it by the hearing that you are fully persuaded and entering into to what God has done for you? Or are you going to lay aside what God has done for you and say, I'm going to do it by the work of strength of my muscles? Pastor's kidded a few people around here about the biceps and all of this, and By this strength, is this how you obtain the Holy Spirit, or is it by the hearing of faith? And so are you fully persuaded because of what you hear, or are you going to say, it's not good enough that someone else has done it for me, I'm going to do it myself? And so in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? He says, I think you understand the question on verse 2, that it wasn't by the works of the law. You didn't enter into this matter, which was a regulation, and fully complete that, and then this matter by regulation, fully complete that, and that one there. I suppose that most of you pay your taxes. I suppose that most of you understand speed limits. You don't like to have somebody sitting behind a sign, sitting there with a little gun pointing at you all the time. And so you can say, you know, I went the whole month of December and wasn't arrested for anything. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. I'm pretty pure. Look at all this. So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit of God, having listened and said, I'm trusting in what God has done for me, but, you know, a couple 3 days have come down the road, and then a couple 3 weeks have come down the road, and a couple 3 months have passed by me, and, you know, I don't know if that's enough to keep me innocent, pure, such that I would be before God acceptable. I think I better go back and find out what those regulations are and start following this one and that one. And one of the things that's involved here is that, you know, the law includes a lot of things. If we go back into the Old Testament, we would find that the law might have to do with the way we interact with certain people. As I recall, I think the law says that I'm not supposed to steal. And the law says that I'm not supposed to lie. And the law says that I'm not supposed to snatch your cow and cook it. The law says that along with this, I'm supposed to do some offerings certain times. I'm supposed to bring in a certain percentage of the increase of my fields and present it. The law says that, no, wait a minute. As we look at this, if we were to take the offerings alone, and that's part of the law, how many of you have gone to Jerusalem lately and made an offering before God at the temple? How long has it been since there's been an offering made at the temple? Isn't that part of the law too? And when we think about this, we say, well, I can't because the Romans overran Jerusalem and there's not a temple anymore, so we can't make an offering in such a manner as this. I can't go to Jerusalem and on the feast days and to bring in my offerings before God, and I can't gather together like in the springtime when we have Passover. I can't take a lamb and take it to the temple and have it, you know, the offering made and then go and cook it, sit in my little dwelling place there on the hillsides of Jerusalem outside of town somewhere with all my friends and relatives and neighbors and everybody else who are wanting to be obedient to God. I can't do that. In the first place, they won't let us on the temple grounds. Second place, the temple doesn't build. The third place, there's no offerings. There's no altar to make an offering on. And we go about this, and I can't do this just exactly as it says there. So obviously I'll keep all of the law except that which I can't. Are you rewriting the rules? We go on here and we see here, verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the spirit that you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, and yet is it in vain? If it be yet in vain. And the idea of vain here is that you're doing things without a proper reason. It's empty. There's not proper cause for what is going on here. Why would you think that you can please God and be made perfect in the flesh by doing fleshly things when it's the Spirit of God that had begun a good work in you? And so then verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I think the question there is pretty simple. It's he did it by faith. Now we have an example here. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now wait a minute. What did this say here? Abraham did what? He believed God. And by the fact that he was convinced, fully understanding that God said, do this, and he says, okay, I'll do it. When God says, I'll provide this to you, he says, okay, I believe that, I'll take it. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And here is a very important area that we see as the first source of an idea relating to what is necessary to be counted as righteous. It's believing God that provides the righteousness. It's the faith. You're trusting Him because He said this to do. And you said, okay, sounds good. I accept that. I'm gonna trust in that. I'm gonna depend my life on this. I understand that as you have provided to me that Jesus died on the cross to pay my penalty for sin, to be the one who pays all of that debt, that this is sufficient that I might be counted as righteousness, as right, as innocent before God. Know ye therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of God. Now, they are the children of Abraham. The same are the children of Abraham. So, we are of the same kind of people Abraham was because we trust by faith what God has said. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, here's a situation where we're finding that another group of people are involved here, and not just those who are the children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then we follow on through that we have Moses leading people out of Egypt into the promised land. And such as this, there is a group of people who would say that if you're not an Israelite in some way or fashion or form, that you are and follow the law, you will not be one who would be justified, be counted as just. But here we see that in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify whom? The heathen. If there's one thing that we can be pretty sure as we look at the definition here, is that the heathen and Israel are not the same. One is considered outside of the realm of the other. They're not the same. Now, if only Israel can be justified, then you would have to become a part of Israel. Isn't that what this says? But if God would justify the heathen through faith, then there is more than one kind of people who are going to have the privilege of entering into this condition of being counted as innocent by God, one who is pure and clean and acceptable before God. God would justify the heathen through faith. This is preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So how can all nations be blessed? The promises to Abraham only went to Israel. But you see, by the provision of faith, all nations are included and have the privilege of entering in to this same hope. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to become an Israelite. God has a purpose for this group of people, that there would be a testimony of righteousness that would go forth into the world as part of a teaching process, but you don't have to become a part of that nation, just like I don't have to go to Israel and take up citizenship to become one who would be counted as justified or righteous before God. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And this is a tremendous promise that's there. Now, let's see how this works out a little more specifically in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're the ones who are blessed. Isn't that what that next phrase says? They're cursed. If you're depending on the works of the law for your righteousness, as I read this, it looks to me, it's quite plain that those who depend upon the works of the law to be justified, they're not depending on the right thing, because the works of the law results in being under a curse. Now, who wants to be under a curse? I think this is a question that is involved here. Remember now, a curse is like a situation where someone would say, I curse you, I speak against you. I expect as a result of this speaking against that perhaps great calamity would come upon you, that there would be difficulty. And this isn't a place where I want to be. I don't want to be in such a situation that sorrow would be the fruit or the result of my life. So as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. Now for it is written, and here's the curse that's involved here. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, it doesn't say, cursed is everyone that continues in those things that are convenient in the law to do them. Is that what it says? I don't think so. It doesn't say that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law, except those things that are not possible to be done in this day and age, because we don't have a temple, we don't have sacrifice. Think of this now. Israel's in kind of a tough situation, even themselves. We have a nation called Israel. We have a people who are apparently ethnically Israelites who have come in from all different parts of the world, some purer than others, because of intermarriage with the nations. But one of the things that we don't have here is that Israel has a government. Israel today has a government that's different than that which God specified. Netanyahu's quite an interesting fellow. He even has Bible studies with his cabinetry and such things as that. But Netanyahu's government isn't the kind of government that is specified by God. It doesn't meet the kind of government that is specified by God, which would be in the time of the judges, nor is it this kind of government through which God would require or specify, which would be in the days of King David and Solomon and such as would follow after them. It's not that kind of government either. They're not following after that which is required of them as a nation. They are doing things differently. They have changed that which God has required of them. So, I want to be blessed. I want to be one who is going to be justified. I'm going to go to Israel, move over there, change my citizenship, become an Israelite. But wait a minute. There's a problem. They're still under a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in, what's that next word? All things. The word all is important. Even if the word all isn't there, we would still say that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law. Whether the word all is there or not doesn't matter, because still the implication is they have deviated. They have deviated and turned away from that which is concerning the law. Verse 11, but that no man, how many people? No man, no, none. That means zero, zilch. How can we make this as plain as possible? That no man is justified by the law. So you want to be counted as righteous, innocent, pure, as acceptable in the sight of God, then you're going to say, I'm going to be justified by the law. And this is going to be by the law in the sight of God. But God requires that there be no deviation. And so, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall do what? So if God requires that the just live by faith, and you say, I'm going to live by the law, you've already deviated. And so then, how do you expect to enter into a promise and into a blessing? These are really serious things that we have here. And we have groups of people all across our region and across the United States who are saying otherwise. And all they have to do is, it says, you can't keep it. And even if you thought you could keep it, that's the wrong thing to be trying to keep, because you're supposed to understand that the just live by faith. Now, in verse 12, just in case you didn't understand that the just shall live by faith, it says, and the law is not of faith. So it's a clear presentation. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So, where does this put us? But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, here's kind of a contrasting situation here. It's an interesting status that's involved here. I say I'm going to live by the law. And I know that it's evident, for the just shall live by faith and not by law. The law is not of faith. But I'm going to live by the law anyway. Okay? Then God is going to hold you accountable. For they that live in them, Christ... They misunderstand what the whole purpose is. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You can't redeem yourself. The law provides the curse. It's through the law that the curse is laid upon us. And there's only one who can perfectly keep the law in all of history. There's only one who could keep the law. And Christ did it, and he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price. He was the perfect one who could then turn to you who was a debtor and say, I can pay your debts because I don't have my own to pay. Marvelous thing. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So does he fit the requirement for satisfying the payment of the curse? Yes. The law tells us what the payment has to be. It's the one who hangs on the tree. That's the one who is cursed, and he's the one who did it for us as a substitute. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. Now notice this promise. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So how is it that you're going to enter into the promise of the Spirit? By the works of the law? It doesn't offer that option, does it? You see, the promise of the Spirit is only available through faith. Brethren, verse 15, I speak after the manner of men. Through it, or though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, and no man disannulleth and addeth thereunto. Now, with this idea of a covenant, we need to understand that there is covenant which came by Abraham and was even modified and entered into by Israel, in which the law was formally set up. How is it that a covenant is entered into? In our day and age, if we enter into a covenant, I get a lawyer, and I'm going to have a covenant with you, and you get a lawyer, and then we work out the details of what that covenant is, and then I sign it, and you sign it, and then how long is that in effect if there's no deadline or no stopping date in that covenant? How long is that in effect? There's no ending to it, is there? And so here we have that there is something that's involved here. The law is a covenant, but the reason that this covenant comes to an end is because someone satisfied this and there was a death that took place. Now, one of these covenants that we speak of, and some of you have already gone through the operations of these covenants, is we call it a will, whereby inheritances are passed from one to another. Once the person who makes the will dies, are you able to change that will? Theoretically, no. If you have a twisting of law, you might be able to pull it off, but theoretically, that covenant carries on once the individual dies. And so the law would apply to you and to me. I'm going to start summarizing and closing off here a little bit, but the law applies to you and me in that we were, before we were a people of faith, the law applied to us as individuals, and the only way that that would be possible, that covenant would not be applied to us as individuals, is that I die. If you have a covenant, we have a covenant between us, I have to fulfill the responsibilities of that covenant until I die. And you can't make any application against me after I die because I'm not around to be forced into anything. So when we have the law that's involved here, and the law is a curse, and the law basically applies directly or indirectly to us as a people, how do I get out of the requirements of that law, which places a curse upon me? Jesus died, and then I am crucified in Christ. If I am crucified in Christ Jesus, that means I'm now dead, and those things which were before no longer are bound, I'm bound to, but rather because Christ rose again from the dead, and he also gives me life eternal. That which was before is dead, because I am crucified in Christ. That which was before is dead, and now I am alive, whereby Christ lives in me and through me, and his Spirit is in me, lives in me and through me, so that I no longer would be one who would desire. The heart and the mind is changed. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that now the law isn't applicable to me anymore, but rather it is the new law, the new covenant which I have in Christ Jesus. We call that New Testament too. Have you thought about that? This is the new covenant which applies to us, whereby I am to live by the law which is of Jesus Christ and which is according to the promises which he makes available to us who live by faith. So as long as I live by faith, that old law isn't applying to me, is it? And I should remember that when I came to Jesus Christ by faith in the beginning, I need to continue living by faith in the days ahead. And to want to go back to the old is only going back to the situation where I want to live under a curse. Why would anybody want to live under a curse? I don't know. It just doesn't seem reasonable to me and logical to me. And so this is why we need to be a people who live by faith and not according to the law. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to meditate on these things. And Lord, there's so much more here in Hebrews that causes us to understand that we are released from such a curse and have opportunities to be free. And I pray, Father, that we would grasp a hold of this and live accordingly in these days which are ahead, that we might bring glory to you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.